Welcome to our next installment in the series, Does God Really Love Me? Today we'll be in several passages, but I'll begin by reading John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Hear the Word of the Lord. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. When a couple gets married, they declare their love for each other publicly. They also covenant their lives together before God in the presence of many witnesses. It is an incredibly important and defining moment for their lives and their relationship. There is that moment of the marriage event, and then there is married life together. Now, the marriage ceremony is one that is done out of love. The love that the groom has for his bride and the love that the bride has for her groom. But that is not where love ends. As they live together, they have children, they change jobs, they grow, they mature, they grow older. They continue to love each other. Even as they sin against each other, as they fail one another, as they get out of their depth, they get angry, they get frustrated with each other. They love each other with forgiveness, long-suffering, and patience. And so the relationship begins in love, but it must continue in love in order for it to be a successful and godly marriage. Entering into marriage is an act of love, and marriage relationship is a life of love. And unfortunately, many Christians view their relationship with Jesus as a marriage that began with an act of love, but their marriage life with Jesus is not characterized by daily love. It is characterized by a daily threat of divorce. Many Christians rightly and glowingly with tears speak of Christ's act of love and redeeming them on the cross from their sins. But then they act as though Jesus is ready to cast them out and get rid of them at any moment. Now in time, we're going to talk about the issue of assurance, what it is, its hindrances, and how we can have it. But part of the problem here is that Christians do not have a robust understanding of how Jesus loves them today. We know He loved us on the cross and the resurrection, but He did that to save us. But is there anything else to say beyond that? Does Jesus love us in any particular ways today? The answer is yes. But this isn't because we are leaving the cross behind and moving on to more important things or more pressing matters. Rather, the cross and the resurrection of Christ in His earthly ministry transitions to Christ's heavenly ministry as He applies the benefits of salvation to His people. We can organize our approach to this subject in the three major offices that Christ performs for us. That Christ is our prophet, Christ is our priest, and Christ is our King. And that's how we're going to be examining, beginning this week and the next 2 weeks, so three altogether, as we look at the ways that God loves us now in Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend today looking at the ways that God loves us in Christ as our prophet. Now, very briefly, I want to consider first why Christ is our great prophet. Because if we understand this, then we will understand why we need to listen to Him. He is, and there's lots of reasons we could get into this. This could be its own sermon, truly. But we're just going to talk about a few. And first, it comes in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where we see that the Son speaks for the Father. That is why Christ is our great prophet, because He speaks for the Father as the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say, Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Before God spoke through other prophets, He spoke through men like Moses and Samuel and Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and many others, including up to John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest of the Old Covenant prophets. While what God spoke through those prophets, especially the ones who had their words inscripturated, that what they spoke was perfect, it was still incomplete revelation spoken through these limited and fallible men. Doesn't mean the scripture is fallible in any way, but that it was incomplete, looking for a fuller and greater revelation to come. It's the prophecies, the prophets, the words of the prophets of old, it's like following a shadow before you come to its object. And then the object comes into view. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is the eternal Son, the eternal Word from the Father. Creation was made through Him. And by Him, God the Father speaks most fully and ultimately to the world. He has spoken definitively such that there is nothing more to say. Think about the New Testament scriptures. The Gospels teach us about Christ and His earthly ministry. The book of Acts teaches us about the work of Christ through the Spirit in the early church. Well, what about the letters of the New Testament? Are they not applying the Gospel of Christ and His teaching to the life of the church? Even the book of Revelation is centered upon Christ and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in the end. And so this is because Jesus reveals the Father to us. And He does so because, as the Son, He knows the Father uniquely. This brings us to the text I read at the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. There have been many prophets, but only one Son. The closest anyone came to seeing God is Moses, with whom God spoke face to face in the tent. But even then, Moses never saw God truly as He is, in His unveiled glory and holiness and the eternality of His being. But Jesus has, because He is God Himself. He is the second person of the Trinity. He has been with the Father eternally. He was with the Father at the beginning of creation. He came to do the Father's will when He came down from heaven. And as He says elsewhere, He and the Father are one. You know, one day I would like to go to Niagara Falls. I've read about it. I've seen pictures and videos about it. I've seen scenes in TV shows and movies that are set in Niagara Falls. But all of these pale in comparison with actually going there and seeing the depth of the falls, taking in the visual beauty of it, feeling the vibrations of the water as gravity propels it downward, feeling that sense of vulnerability in the presence of something so immense and powerful. Well, likewise, we hear that God is holy, majestic, and glorious, and those are accurate statements. But have we actually seen Him? How can we know? Jesus knows the Father. Jesus has been with Him. Jesus is God. He can speak authoritatively, clearly. And this is crucial because while I can go and see Niagara Falls, I cannot see God. But Jesus has not only been with the Father, because He is God, He is a part of the Trinity, but He, as John says, has also made Him known to us. That means that whatever Jesus reveals about God to us is accurate, and we should take it to heart. He is worthy of our trust. There is no one else you're going to find with a greater certification to speak for God. What Jesus says is to be considered the revelation of the Father Himself. In this way, Christ is the great prophet for us, and as the true prophet, He reveals to us the will of God. This is one of the chief functions of a prophet, to declare the will of God to his people. Because prophets take the mysterious and they make it clear. They declare what was previously unknown and they make it known. And Jesus reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 says that in Jesus God is making known to us the mystery of His will. You see, God the Father, we're told in that passage, has a wonderful and glorious purpose. He has a plan that spans from the beginning of time to the end of it. Imagine that. A plan that unites all things in heaven and things on earth. That means a plan that takes into account, that involves all the good things of the world and the bad things of the world, the evil and wickedness of man, all the sorrow and suffering in the world, along with all the joys and celebrations, the times of plenty. That all of it is planned and centered upon one particular person, Jesus Christ. And that to know Him is to know the revelation of God's glorious plan. Because Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The point is that Jesus, as our prophet, loves us by revealing the mystery of God's will to reconcile sinners to Himself. The gospel is the ultimate prophetic revelation of God's love for you today, in this moment, as He reveals to us God's plans to unite all things in Christ. It is a revelation of grace, not mediocre grace, not a modicum of grace, not a paltry grace, but the riches of His grace lavished upon us in Jesus. For it is a revelation to us. That's where the key is. That's where the idea of Jesus being a prophet to us, loving us today as prophet. It is a revelation not to just to people then, not to just to the church then, not to the church in the medieval times, not just to the church in the Reformation age, not just to the church 200 years ago, 100 years ago, but to us today, in this moment, and to us tomorrow. It is a revelation for us. As verse 7 says, that in Jesus we have redemption. Revelation that in Jesus we have forgiveness by His blood. Revelation that in Jesus we have the mystery of God's will revealed, explained, clarified, manifested in the person of Jesus. Further, Jesus reveals that we are loved and called friends of God. That Jesus loves us in this way, that He loves His disciples in this way. In John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. As the prophet, Jesus reveals to us divine love and divine friendship. Christ reveals the greatest love, that someone who lays down his life for his friends. But there's something about this friendship, because there's something deeper and greater about Christ's love even here, because we know that from Ephesians and other parts of the New Testament, even words out of Jesus' own mouth and other places, that in truth His love is even greater than that, because He lays His life down not for people who are already His friends, but He lays His life down for rebels and enemies in order to make them His friends. As He says in verse 16, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." But his point here is that He considers all those whom He saves to be His friends. Because Christ reveals to us His friendship by revealing to us the will of the Father. And in so doing, He reveals the love of God for us by laying down His life for us. Christ makes us His friends. He chooses us to be His friends. He lays His life down for us to make us His friends. And we reciprocate that friendship. We show our friendship to Him by obedience to His word. Jesus, as prophet, has revealed, and He continues to reveal to us, the love and friendship of God. And it is a love and friendship that we admittedly do not deserve. But it is a love and friendship that meets us where we are and does not abandon us. Is Jesus' love for you in vain? Does he call you his friend for nothing? Did he lay down his life for you for nothing? And I don't mean, and so you behave like that, how dare you? We're going to talk about obedience, a response to Jesus' love. We're going to get into all of that later on. But if he shows his love for you in his very death, can you deny him that? That was one of the very fundamental aspects when I became a Christian that became so important and meaningful to me, because I am someone who does try to argue that, who tries to argue my unworthiness to be loved, who knows the darkness of my past, who knows the depths of my own depravity. I would list far more reasons that God should reject me than anyone else could. But even as much in my own dark moments of self-hatred, I would try to convince everyone, and including myself, that God does not love me. I can't deny his love because Jesus laid down his life for me. And he laid down his life for you. And if he calls you his friend because of that, if he reveals the grace of his gospel to you, can you deny his friendship because you don't feel worthy? I almost feel sometimes when children don't feel like they're worthy to be called children, and they sinned against their parents in ways, they don't feel worthy to be a part of, like the prodigal son. But what does the father do? What does every good and loving parent do? Embrace their repentant child and welcome them home. This is what Jesus does for us as a prophet. He reveals to us the love of God for us. And this is not just for our salvation, because Jesus continues to reveal the will of God for us, not only for our salvation, but as an aspect of that, he reveals to us God's will for our lives today. And there's so many passages to pick from to demonstrate this. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, the apostle says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We are called to holy lives because we are holy in God's sight. We are declared holy because of Christ's holiness. And by God's mercy and grace, we are being made holy progressively throughout our lives. And we are called to take after the example of our great friend and prophet Jesus, to walk in his ways, to walk in his truth, to walk in his love. And Jesus, as our prophet, calls us to obedience because we are friends of God. He calls us to holiness because we are children of God. As Peter says, as obedient children, do this. He says, as obedient children, don't do this. As obedient children, do this. Why? Because you are children of God. Because Jesus has made you that way. Because Jesus has revealed to you the Father in all his grace and love. And he says that later on, 1 Peter does, and Peter does in that chapter, in that section, that very paragraph, where he says, because you have been redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he's not saying that as a guilt thing. He's saying that's how valuable you are. That's why you live holy lives. That's why you are not to be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It's not because shame, shame, know your name. It's because you have been sanctified and cleansed with the most precious thing God has. You've the most powerful sin cleansing agent has scrubbed your soul. You are clean in the sight of God, declared righteous for the sake of Christ. That's why. Christ reveals that. Why? Because left to ourselves, we're going to lie to ourselves. We're going to accept the lies of the world. We're going to believe that somehow we got to make it. Somehow we're either going to become Pharisees or tax collectors. It's what we're going to make do. We're going to become sinners in society or legalists with fancy talk, praying out loud in the streets, impressing everybody with our religiosity. The Christ as our prophet has something better than that. He reveals God's will for us in love, mercy, and grace. And He continues to love us, even with our daily failings, even in the ways of ignorance that we still continue on. He does so without excusing our sin. He does so even in the times where He is disciplining us, because He disciplines those He loves, because we are His children. He calls us to set down our childish ways, to walk with Him in the newness of life that is only found in Christ. So Jesus loves us as our prophet by revealing God's will to us. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we need? He reveals His will to us for our salvation, which is grace and love. He reveals His will for us for our lives, which is obedience to that grace and love of God. Now, I don't know about you, but right now, with so much uncertainty in our country, in our lives, we need to hear that. We need that prophetic speech. We need that powerful word to come forth and to declare clearly God's love for us in Jesus Christ, God's friendship for us in Jesus Christ. And this doesn't make light of sin. It doesn't excuse us to go off and just sin because, oh, God has to forgive us because Jesus died on a cross. It is not grace all the more so we can sin all the more. That's blasphemy. But we do not do grace a service by making it less. We do not do the love of God service by transforming it into forms of works. As if somehow by our good conduct and good behavior, we somehow merit some confirmation of God's love, where He says, oh yeah, I was right to love you. Because He loves us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sinfulness. Because we are the foolish disciples. We are the man who cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. We are Peter who had to get rebuked by Paul. We are Paul and Barnabas who got into a fight with each other and couldn't do ministry side by side anymore. That's who we are. We're the messy churches of Corinth, of Thessalonica, of Ephesus. But God loves us. As the prophet, He reveals and confirms His love for us, that love that changes us and presses us forward to follow after Him. And the last thing, so we said that the Christ as the prophet reveals God's will to us, His will for our salvation, His will for our lives, His will for us that we are to be His friends and recipients of His love. And also, God shows His love for us today with Christ as our prophet in the way that Christ continually calls us to repentance and faith. And this perhaps is just an application of what we uh, of what Christ does in revealing the will of God. But this is something that the prophets sought to do, is they were kind of the prosecutors of the Lord, as they would go to the people and present the case. But they were presenting the case to the people almost in every instance to seek repentance of the people, to strengthen the faith of the people. There is a response that was sought after. And Christ continually calls us to repentance and faith as our prophet. And he does so as Jesus preaches to us through his word and spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." I mean, consider what Peter says there. Let's begin with the end. That the preaching of the good news to us by the Holy Spirit, that it comes to us through the preaching of Scripture, produced by the Spirit, as revealing the will of the Father concerning the Son. For it is the Holy Spirit proclaiming Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, through human preachers, to us, that brings the good news to us. That is Christ acting as prophet. Because Jesus preaches to us through his word. When that word is preached faithfully through the power of the Spirit, when we even read the Scriptures individually, Christ is preaching to us, revealing God's love, revealing his grace, revealing his friendship towards us. When you read the story of Jesus going to where the man is lowered in from the roof of the building, who he cannot walk, and he says to the broken sinner, "Stand up and walk." And he gets up and takes his mat. And then the very next scene is he goes and he runs into Levi the tax collector, Matthew, who wrote about it in his gospel, and says to the sinner who's broken, "Get up and walk. Get up and follow me." And what does he do? He gets up and he follows Jesus. Well, who's Jesus preaching to when you and I read that story? He's preaching to us. We're the tax collector. We're the lame man. We're the broken sinners whom Jesus is preaching to us, preaching to our very souls, to get up and walk and follow after him. Is it not amazing that Peter tells us that this salvation that was prophesied about by prophets for hundreds, if not thousands of years, that it was the Spirit of Christ working in them, hinting at, predicting Jesus' ministry and the subsequent glories. That it was all done in service, not for themselves, but for you and for me. That we would hear the good news preached to us by the Spirit through human emissaries of Christ. He preaches to us. And he preaches to us to get a response. Jesus preaches that we will hear, that we will repent, that we will believe. John 20, verse 31 says, "But these things are written." He says, you know, all the things that Jesus did, there's more. You couldn't fill all the books in all the world with all the things that Jesus did. "But these things in my gospel that I wrote down, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." These words, these writings have purposes. The letter of 1 John says that he writes these things so that you will have assurance of faith, that you will know that you belong to God. As the prophet, Jesus is not preaching to us through the Spirit, and the scripture simply to inform our minds. He is preaching to us to transform us by his word. He is preaching to us that we may believe him and that in him we may have life in his name. This means that Jesus is preaching that we would repent and humble ourselves before the Lord, that we would turn from sin, that we would take to heart at the same time his words that he will never turn away or cast out any who come to him. What an incredible motivation for repentance, that Jesus loves us as the prophet and as the prophet calls us to himself. Because there is a time of judgment for sin that is to come, absolutely. And there are ways in which the Father yet disciplines his children because he loves them. But that's just the point. If Jesus is preaching to you and you feel the conviction of sin, then it is an invitation for you to be humbled, but also to be loved by Jesus, to be embraced by Jesus, to be forgiven and restored by Jesus. Because that's what he does as our prophet today. And so Jesus continues to preach to us today. When Paul was leaving Asia Minor and he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, expecting to never again see their faces upon the earth, what did the apostle say he was leaving them in order to do? What was he leaving with them that would safeguard them for the trials that would face, that would ensure that the church would have what it needed to be successful in the mission? What does he say? He says, Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's what he said. That when Jesus had gone into heaven and the apostle himself was set to follow him there, what would be sufficient for the upbuilding of the church and to strengthen them for endurance in this life? It is God and his word of grace. It is the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. But these are not separate from Christ, as if he's punching a clock and someone else is coming in for the next shift. They are the means by which Jesus supplies his church with his prophetic speech, that speech that brings eternal life. The scriptures are Christ's prophetic speech today. For as Paul told Timothy in his second letter, these scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, because all scripture is breathed out by God, and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, or for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete, ready for every good work. Christ is the good prophet who loves you and I today. He loves us by providing the prophetic word concerning God's will for our salvation and for how we are to live in this moment and tomorrow. It's the prophetic word from the lips of Christ, a message that he wants you to hear and to receive, that he has loved you, he still loves you, and he will continue to love you into eternity. So if you question God's love for you today, then I encourage you to find your Bible and to take up and read. For in it you will find the God who called light into darkness has also caused the light of his grace to shine in our hearts, which were as black as midnight. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ's present ministry as our prophet, who provides us with the word of grace for our salvation, who provides us with the word of authority for our life in the scriptures, that we may order our lives by his word, that we may seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and trust that all other things will be added unto us. Lord, may we take his words to heart. May we take that prophetic speech that we find in the scriptures. May your spirit, which inspired the word of God that lives inside of us, testify that with that word to us. May he work that word into our hearts and souls, that we may grow in our hatred of sin, our longing and love of holiness and godliness. And Father, that combined with contentment, we may achieve true gain in this life. And Lord, we pray that if we are wrestling with doubt over your love for us, because of our moral failings, because of the weakness of our flesh, because of the terror of the circumstances of our lives, that you would comfort us with the truth and the certainty that you love us because you declare it so. For by the words of the great prophet Jesus, it is finished. We are loved, now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.